I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I've said this on the show many times in the past, but I'm going to say it again. It is possible to look at your spouse, to feel no love, in fact, to feel utter contempt, and to come back from that place to enjoy a thriving, powerful, amazing marriage that not only you enjoy, but that becomes kind of a safe place for others to see their marriages restored, where you are able to sow back into other marriages. You know, so often people rush to divorce because they want to feel relief. And taking control and making a change may give you a sense of power in the short run, but ask many divorced couples and they'll tell you in the long run, it wasn't easier. You know, sometimes marriages do end, but oftentimes they just don't have to. Toni Newhoff joins me today to talk about her book, Before You Split, Find Out What You Really Want for the Future of Your Marriage. A quick announcement, real quick, before we hear from her. Each week this month, we're giving away copies of the late pastor and theologian Eugene Peterson's devotional book, A Month of Sundays, 31 Days of Wrestling with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's our Faith Radio giveaway. So if you want to enter to win that, hear me now. You go to the website, myfaithradio.com. But we have a handful of copies of Toni Newhoff's book, Before You Split, Find Out What You Really Want for the Future of Your Marriage. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And throughout this conversation, we know this is a delicate conversation, especially for those who maybe you've made the decision to end your marriage. Maybe you're already separated and you're planning to divorce. This is a touchy, touchy conversation, and we know that, and we welcome your questions, comments. You can sure text in anonymously, and please feel free to chime into the conversation if you need to. Toni Newhoff is a family law mediator, a former divorce attorney. She's the wife of Carrie Newhoff, who is an influential leadership author, podcast host, international speaker. Toni and Carrie often speak publicly about their marriage of more than three decades. In her downtime, Toni enjoys outdoor sports, spending time with Carrie, their two grown sons, and their extended family and friends. Toni, so honored to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you so much for having me, Susie. I am thrilled to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's just a passage or a thought from scripture that you've been pondering these days.
Mm-hmm. I would have to say John 15:5 would be the one that has been a mantra for me just in these recent days. It has for many years, but recently it's seemed to be even more compelling for me, that where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I'm really leaning into that in my calling and interactions with people, and remembering that it's His strength that makes all the difference.
Mm-hmm. Love that. I love God's Word so much. And it's like you could see something you've read 1,000 times before, but it's fresh manna for today, and why we need to be in the Word every day. That's so wonderful. Well, Toni, I mean, I told you before the show, I've interviewed your husband, Carrie, before on past books and things, but you're a former divorce attorney. Tell me the story of how and why you became a divorce attorney.
Yeah, I actually have two professions. So I was a pharmacist before I was a lawyer. I spent many years of my career working in both fields, but I was mainly in health law. Mm. And after many, many years in the hospital environment, I had a sense that that God was really calling me to become more involved in helping people personally solve their problems, as opposed to hospital corporations with their legal problems. And where my professional life had been great and fulfilling, and I'm grateful for it, I really felt He was calling me into family law, in particular working as a collaborative family lawyer to help people walk through a very difficult time in their lives. I describe it as palliative care for a relationship. It's a time of grief, really equivalent to losing a close family member, like a parent or a sibling. And so I was practicing as a family lawyer, basically as a way of helping people.
Hmm. It was, did that ever feel like, I mean, you were got in it to help people and people come because they've made a decision. Did it ever feel like a conflict for you as a Christian working as a divorce lawyer?
Well, I was always careful to explore with people whether there was any possibility of reconciling. And I would never want to start legal services with someone toward a divorce if there was some possibility that their marriage could be restored. And so the reality was that in most cases, when people came to me, it was 2 or 3 years past their decision to separate. That's just the reality of what the practice environment is here in Ontario, where I am. But there were some people who did go to a counselor, you know, who stopped and said, okay, we're going to give this a second try. And I had a few trusted Christian counselors who I knew would do an excellent job with people, with couples. And so I didn't feel that conflict because I honestly had the sense that that's where God wanted me to be.
Hmm. And talk about, you're very honest in the book about yours and Carrie's marriage journey. You guys have been married over 3 decades now, and anybody who's been married any length of time, we're right there with you. You have mm-hmm. your highs and lows. If you're honest, you can admit to that there are pretty deep lows at times. So tell us mm-hmm. about your story, if you wouldn't mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, Carrie and I hit the ground running in our relationship. We met during law school. We were married in the middle of law school. I had my first son 10 days after I finished my final exam. So we were busy mm-hmm. from the start. And as time went on, we found that we had conflict that we were just tripping over. We couldn't seem to get on the same page. And with 2020 hindsight, we can see now that I was emotionally unprepared for marriage. I had trauma in my past that I hadn't worked through and didn't even realize the impact it had. I was a relatively new Christian. I just became a Christian before I started law school. And so, you know, we ended up in ministry, and I didn't have a mentor at that point. So there were just a variety of ways that that with the busyness of life and, you know, layers of complication with our being wired so differently, we really, really struggled with conflict. Fortunately, we ended up with a Christian counselor who helped us so much in our own self-awareness, but also in trying to put our relationship back together.
Mm. And you are back together. I mean, you guys are thriving and happy, and you've got a marriage that you prayed for and dreamed about, don't you?
Yeah. And so we joke about the period of conflict. Like, now we can joke about it, but it was the 10-year argument. Mm-hmm. It just seemed to go on and on, and it, we got to the place where I thought, is this what the end looks like? But by the grace of God, we did take one step after another in self-awareness and, you know, learning how to communicate better and understanding each other more and leaning into our faith. And step by step over a number of years, we did transition to such a different place in our marriage.
I remember reading in the book where you talked about looking at him and feeling contempt. And I mean, and I, you know, we're honest too, my hubby and I, same thing, you know, where there was a point where not only did I not feel love, I felt contempt. I was just so mm-hmm. hurt by the workaholism and all that went with that, you know. But in your situation, you wondered about parting ways, but then you just thought the ripple effect of the children, of your ministry connections, of the family, all the fabric that you guys had woven together, and you just thought, not an option for me. And mm. And the Lord really helped you piece by piece put it back together. I'm so grateful. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to just have you just share a little bit about, you know, you're not a divorce attorney anymore. You do a lot of mediation. You guys do ministry. Now you're writing and speaking. But as you've watched some of the divorces take place before your eyes, what were some common denominators? What were some things that you learned that you would want to offer to people listening today? I would love to know that. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Toni Newhoff. Her book, Before You Split, Find Out What You Really Want for the Future of Your Marriage. And Toni knows. She's walked this road herself in her marriage. She's a former divorce attorney and works in mediation now, family law mediation. And I think she has something to say. And if you've got questions, you sure can text those in a separate text. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute.
I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Talking to Toni Newhoff. She's wife of Carrie Newhoff. He's a popular author, speaker, and Toni is a former divorce attorney. She works in family law mediation and ministry alongside her husband, Carrie. Her book is titled Before You Split, Find Out What You Really Want for the Future of Your Marriage. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Toni, as I said, you know, working with these couples who'd made the decision to end their marriages, looking back over your shoulder, any common denominators, things you saw, things you learned that you would want to offer to those who are toying with the idea of putting an end to their marriage?
Mm-hmm. I think people envision their divorce playing out in a certain way, and especially for people who have kids. Maybe you've had a conversation or two with your spouse about what might happen if you divorced. What people don't realize is that the actual separation brings a new day. And, you know, once that happens and once the reality of a divorce sinks in, people often make choices that are different from what they said they would do. So you've had this conversation, you have these expectations, maybe you're expecting that the kids are going to live with you full time and they'll spend a few days a month with the other spouse. Well, then the divorce happens and your spouse realizes that that's not actually what they want. And I think there's a lot more conflict, there's a lot more to work through than people anticipate.
You know, you heard my opening comments, and you obviously know this better than me, but my sense after years in ministry is that many marriages end that actually don't have to. I mean, some implode into millions of pieces, and we're not talking about context of abuse, but those who say, I fell out of love, we drifted away, and those kinds of things. I've heard from so many women, at least when I speak at women's conferences, who've privately said, and I've heard actually from men as well, say, I should have hung in there with my first marriage because I knew what problems I was dealing with. They were solvable, and now I'm dealing with the baggage of four different families. I've heard that over and over again. Have you?
I've heard it. Yes, I heard some clients came back to me in my practice with regret, but mainly I've heard it through life, and I do actually know a couple of people, a couple of friends of mine who have reunited with their first partner and become married to them again for a second time. So, you know, that happens as well. But I think, I've seen many examples through my practice of couples who were separating, and it looked like what they were dealing with really wasn't that bad. Like, their complaints about each other were not serious ones. They seemed to me to be solvable. I know I can't judge that from the outside because there's always more complexity than you can see on the surface. But there are ways that people can move from feeling disconnected or feeling like the love is gone to actually gaining that strong connection again. And it takes time and effort, but I've seen people make that transition, and we did it ourselves. just thanks to Jesus that that's our story. But it is possible to, as I say, move closer instead of moving on.
Wow, that's so good. And just want to say as a caveat here, if you've walked through divorce, you know, there's no condemnation or shame or judgment coming from this microphone or from Tony. We all are just works in progress, doing our best here. And I'm just so grateful. I mean, some have in the church treated that as the unpardonable sin. But, you know, there, life happens. Relationships break down. And as you say, I mean, there's times where it, they may look like the most polished couple on this outside, but one of the spouses is dying on the inside. Maybe it's not physical abuse, but it may be emotional abuse. In fact, you write in the book about, is your marriage hurtful or is it harmful? I can't remember if those are the phrasings that you used.
Harmful.
Yeah. Say a bit more about that, if you would.
Sure. The distinction I draw is between a harmful marriage and an unhappy marriage.
That's
so
right.
Even though Carrie and I would get triggered in our arguments and we would say things we didn't mean to say and we'd do things we didn't mean to do, we were still in the category of unhappy. You know, we weren't a threat to each other's health or well-being. And in a harmful marriage, though, there's toxic or destructive or maybe violent behavior going on. And then you really need to be in separate spaces, at least for a while, to allow healing to start happening and figure out what happens next. I know it's difficult sometimes to tell the difference between a harmful marriage and an unhappy one. And so I encourage anyone who has that question to reach out to someone who is either a mentor, a counselor, a doctor, someone you trust, and tell them the whole story. Tell them all the reasons for your concerns and your question, and take their advice.
Yeah, and you think about when you're in an unhappy marriage, you know, God can use that to just transform you into, I mean, as you press in, not that you just sit and survive it, you know, try to put up with it, but God can use that and transform you into someone you never thought you could be. But if you're in a harmful marriage, you know, you can spend all this time with God and he can sustain you to a degree. But if you keep are in the presence of constant toxicity, it's not without consequence. Maybe describe, you know, again, the physical abuse is an obvious boundary, but I think it's more subtle and hard to pinpoint. But I've heard stories of people saying, I would have emotionally died if I would have stayed. He was so constantly emotionally abusive, or she was, you know. What does that look like?
It could be constant put downs. Being dismissive, ignoring,
hot,
you know,
cold.
Complete emotional withdrawal, or mocking, constant mocking. You know, there are ways that that people can really hurt others with their words. You and I, we know that. I know our listeners know that as well, and so. It's hard when two people are hurt and they feel hurt and wronged by each other, then, you know, as you mentioned, you can end up in a place of contempt and it can feel like it's emotionally abusive, but that's not really emotionally abusive. It's more mutual.
It's an accumulation of contempt, right?
Yes. So the differences are hard to tease out, and I'm not a counselor, so I don't want to go beyond my scope. I really do encourage anyone who's confused or questioning whether their relationship is harmful to have a good conversation with a counselor.
Appreciate that. And you say it's good to ask the question, what's it like to be on the other side of me? I think that all of us need to have the courage to ask that question. Say a bit more, if you would.
Yeah, that's a very clarifying question. It's a brave question, because sometimes I think we have our own tunnel vision. You know, we know our intentions. We know what how we plan on interacting with the world, but the way we're actually communicating or coming across may not line up with what we imagine in our own minds. And so asking someone else is really the best way of knowing how am I responding to you? You know, what is my friendship like? Am I available in our relationship? And so what is it like to be on the other side of me? Jeff Henderson is the pastor who talked about this question in one of his messages, and it was so compelling it stuck with me. And he talked about it in terms of climate. You know, what is the climate that I bring with me? Is it sunny? Is it warm? Is it cold? Is it icy? Stormy? Mm-hmm. It's a good question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to ask the question, what's it like to be married to me? You know, I think even in a tumultuous marriage, if you're not fighting, that could be a super healing question to say, let's have some boundaries around this conversation. We're not going to escalate. We're not going to fight. But mm-hmm. Let's just have a truce here. Well, I give you some time to tell me, what is it like to be married to me? And then you do the same. And it might be painful, but it could mm-hmm. be such an enlightening conversation if both sides are willing to listen, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and as you mentioned, it is a hard question to ask, particularly if you're really struggling in your marriage. You might need the assistance of someone else to be in on that conversation.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And so if your initial try or a couple of tries leave one or both of you triggered, then try it again, but try it with someone to help you.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right, because that won't always happen. This listener says, you're talking about having a conversation with a counselor, but what if the spouse doesn't agree? I've seen a counselor on my side, but my spouse still doesn't want to. That is a great question. We've got about a minute and a half to break so we can even pick it up on the other side. But I hear that same thing over and over again. I want to work on my stuff. I'll keep humbling myself. But the other person refuses to look in the mirror. What do you say?
Yes, I've heard that many times too, Susie, and that's a challenge. It is. It's not always an insurmountable challenge, though. I think for you to go to counseling on your own is such a benefit, and what you bring back, the learnings that you bring, and the ways that you can become a more loving version of yourself in your marriage, regardless of whether your spouse will go to counseling or not, will have some kind of influence. You don't know exactly where it will head, but you do have the confidence that you are going to be a better person for yourself, you know, just by making the effort to be more open to God, you know, hear godly feedback and advice and lean into it and follow it and, you know, make the hard choices and apologize and, you know, walk away from the argument, show love to your spouse even when it's not reciprocated at the beginning. You just never know what kind of influence those things will have.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe eventually your spouse will see the difference in you and change their mind.
Yeah. Well, I've been looking at scripture about just the power of prayer that moves mountains is always linked to the purity of our hearts. If we've got to forgive mm-hmm. someone, if we've got a grudge, and something will change in the atmosphere as you take your call before the Lord so seriously, no matter what they're doing, something changes. And that's when mm-hmm. you start to see what you're dealing with, what you have, and how God might be moving in your midst. We've got another listener who's texted in just feeling contempt for their husband. And we'll talk more with Tony Newhoff in a minute. Listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to Tony Newhoff. She is former defense lawyer. She's now family law mediator and works in ministry alongside her husband, Kerry Newhoff. Her book is titled Before You Split, Find What You Really Want for the Future of Your Marriage. Wow, such an insightful book. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, comments, all comments coming in during this show today are anonymous, so I'm not going to give anybody's name. but we sure welcome those. You just need to send those in a separate text. And this dear listener says, I need to be anonymous. The only feeling I have for my husband is total contempt. This has been the case for several years now. My heart is closed off, and at this point, he can do nothing right in my eyes. I will be married 32 years this year, and there's nothing about the marriage that I enjoy anymore. I know I'm part of the problem because I have childhood trauma that I thought I'd dealt with, but must not have. I know that I'm looking for my husband to fill my void, and he can't. No human can. I just don't know how to move forward. He doesn't like to have conversations with me, and I feel alone. We're both so unhappy. I'm very sensitive, and my feelings get hurt so easily by him. He's not a bad person, but we are awful together in my eyes. What do you say, Tony?
That's such a hard place to be. I think sometimes this whole issue of emotions, you know, how do we handle emotions in our marriages? We can come in with such different experiences from our background. Trauma definitely has an impact. You know, if you've had a bad experience in your family of origin with emotions, you know, maybe they were dismissed or ignored or you were told they were wrong. You know, handling emotions well with some maturity is difficult. You know, it is actually a learned skill. So that's the good news. But if two people are feeling emotionally unsafe with each other, then there's all kinds of surface conflict that can erupt. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and even contempt can be a part of that. There might be a pile of unforgiven grievances between a couple that, you know, that build contempt. And sorting through some of that is difficult. I'm thinking of a book right now called Hold Me Tight by Dr. Sue Johnson. She explains how couples can end up in very divided in their relationship, but the core of the matter is that they are not, they're not creating a safe emotional space. They're not responding to each other's emotions and just and letting it be okay that their spouse has an emotion that, you know, that is different or maybe uncomfortable. Contempt is a hard place to be, yeah. But you know, we always have hope because Jesus can help lead us through our emotions, including contempt.
Amen. And you know, this is, stands out to me. He's not a bad person, but we are awful together in my eyes. And I want to tell you, friend, you've probably heard me say this on the show, but my hubby always says that if guys don't feel like there's a path to a win, they will shut down. And I don't know about you, but when you're in a situation when you can tell the other person holds you in contempt, it's not safe, and your heart shuts down. And I also know that when your heart is in that place, contempt for any other person, it bleeds over into other places in your walk of faith, and it shuts other things down. So you're not happy, you're not joyful, you're not thriving. And so I just ask you, friend, and I'm just going to make the appeal, and Tony, you can comment on what I'm about to say, but if I could just grab your shoulders and or hold your face and look in your eyes, I would say, I'm asking you to do the work of forgiveness. I'm asking you to go see a counselor and work through your trauma, work through your contempt, and do the work of forgiveness first because you're a believer, because you profess Christ, you love him, and his spirit is in you. And Jesus said, do this, forgive, and then pray like you mean it. And pray, start praying for your husband and ask the Lord to help help him create a safe space for you, and then you do the work of trying to create a safe space for him. The fact that he's not a bad person, I just believe that you guys can come through this. He just feel like he can't win. You feel like you'll never overcome this mound, but I believe that you can. And but it's going to take some work. And any comments on that, Tony?
Mm-hmm. Getting into a real meaningful process of forgiveness can feel threatening. It can feel chaotic. It can force you to deal with some deeply buried hurts that you resist bringing to the surface. When I hear the mention of trauma, I do think that you need to have a counselor to walk through a forgiveness and healing process with. But the forgiveness journey is so worthwhile. I would say persist, like move through that emotional barrier because there's so much freedom on the other side.
Yeah.
And the path that Jesus went through when he went through the journey of suffering on our behalf, and there's all the beauty of redemption, you know, for us, eternal life for us on the other side. As his followers, we can expect the same thing, that sometimes God has us move through a painful path. We can't avoid the pain, move around it, avoid it. We have to go through the painful course, but there is something so beautiful on the other side. If you can push past that resistance, I think you'll find that it's so worth it.
Yeah, and I agree. On the other side of that, dear listener, there will be healing for your soul and redemption, you know, in your story. You'll start to see God move, and life will start to spring up. So don't stay stuck. You don't have to stay stuck. I know it's work, but get someone to walk this journey with you and do it. Just do it. You can do it. All right, Tony, you talk about three options a couple may have to face when they're in marriage trouble. They can split, they can survive, or they can save their marriage. And then you write about splitting. There's no way around it. Splitting isn't going to look or feel the way you imagine it. I've walked through divorce with many clients who were shocked by the gap between what they expected and what they actually experienced. They had a hard time coming to terms with it. So maybe say a little bit about split, and then we'll go to survive.
Mm-hmm. Well, splitting, especially if you have children, is just complicated. And even once you go through the initial negotiation process and you've made some decisions, you know, your lives are changing, your career opportunities change, your kids' growth and development changes, and it's going to be a constant process of renegotiating what needs to happen to care for the kids. For some of my clients, it was a very difficult process.
Mm. Wow. All right. And survive. You actually say regarding surviving, there are some benefits to that. It's not ultimate, but say more if you would.
Mm-hmm. Well, surviving is what you're doing if you're staying under the same roof, but you're not emotionally connected. And if somebody's listening to this and they think, maybe we're not emotionally connected, I don't want you to panic, because I think it's common for couples to go through phases where they don't feel connected, or maybe they are feeling like roommates. Certainly when Carrie and I were in our long season of struggle, we didn't feel emotionally connected. But surviving is something I talk about because I think it's clarifying. It's helpful if you recognize that you're there in your relationship so that you can take steps to transition out of surviving and into what I wholeheartedly believe is the better option, which is saving your marriage.
Mm-hmm. All right. Speak to the person who, I talked a little bit about this at the open, but we are in a quick fix society. We do tend to treat symptoms quick, you know. I just don't want to feel this anymore, which lends itself to sometimes, you know, quick decisions around ending marriages. And we're seeing, you know, higher numbers, at least what I've been hearing, in young people. Like the perseverance thing is just not really there. It's like, I'm not feeling it anymore. I didn't sign up for this. Well, actually, they did, but they feel that the quick fix is to end it. If someone's listening today in that place, or they're thinking, I just want relief, this isn't comfortable, I want relief, what advice would you have for them?
I would say slow is your friend.
Mm.
At this point, when your emotions are heightened, and especially if things haven't been going well and you're experiencing some emotional pain in your marriage, then the impulse is to run away from the pain. But it may be that there's something within you that you're not seeing. And I talk about this as being a victim mindset. It's easy to get into a place where you feel like You're just a victim of your spouse's weaknesses. And we all have them, but I think when you're in that place in your marriage, those weaknesses tend to become overblown in your mind. And I think having a victim narrative working behind the surface, under the surface, is like putting on a pair of glasses that aren't right for you, you know, prescription glasses that are wrong, make everything look blurry, and you don't see the details and the nuances. And when all you can see is your spouse's weaknesses, you can miss the ways that you're actually contributing to the pain in your relationship. I think it's really helpful to pray the way David prayed in Psalm 139, where he says to God, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Inviting God to illuminate whatever my role is, because chances are I am actually playing a role in what's going on, but I may not be seeing it.
Boy, really important. Say a word, if you would, about realistic versus unrealistic expectations.
Oh, expectations are things we bring into our marriages, but not necessarily having thought them through. So I heard a pastor talk about having a couple in his office, and he asked them to write down, how much money could you spend without consulting with your partner? So they each wrote down their numbers, and then when they revealed them, one spouse had $5, and the other spouse had $5,000. And their answers were so dramatically different. And it turned out that they came from completely explainable places, where the one who said $5 was raised by a single mom, and the one who said $5,000 was raised in a wealthy family. And I think there are many, many ways that we have expectations about our lifestyle or spending or, you know, what our relationship is going to look like, communication. Our expectations can be so different based on what we've experienced growing up, what our community or culture was like. And an unrealistic expectation is something that's just not achievable. It's not grounded in reality. And, you know, maybe it could be as your relationship evolves or as life goes on. Maybe it could be in the future. But right now, to try to adhere to that expectation is going to cause harm in your marriage.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to just talk about, just if you could speak to your younger self, what you would tell yourself in the way of marriage advice. This dear listener wrote in and said, 40 years of continuous lies in my marriage, being married to a taker, not a giver. He's a Christian. He saw his father treat his mother as second best. Goes on. Wow. It's painful. She says, I stay because I have a crowd of witnesses watching. Hardest decision. Getting married I've had ever had to live with. Wow. Father, I pray for this dear listener. I pray somehow, even in this hour, God, that you would break through. In the name of Jesus, you would do something that only you could do. Father, we lift our eyes to you. We just know you're a miracle-working God. I pray you bring expectancy, not expectation, but expectancy into the heart of this dear one. And would you do something that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad that you're listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to former divorce attorney, family law mediator, ministry woman, Toni Newhoff. Her book is Before You Split, Find Out What You Really Want for the Future of Your Marriage. Because sometimes you think, if I split, I'll just end this pain immediately. But it ends up being so much more complicated, painful than you anticipated. And there's ways to navigate these really, really difficult seasons in marriage. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And before we get to your advice for your younger self, Tony, what about this question that came in? When your marriage is struggling, how do you protect your children? How much do you share with your children? What do you say?
It depends on the age of your children, what you would actually tell them. I don't think that they, unless they're teenagers and they have specific questions, younger children, what they need most is the security of knowing, that they're free to love both of you and that you both support their relationship with both of you. The bottom line is your child needs both of you. And even when you feel like you're done with your spouse and you're at a place where, you know, you're not clearly seeing their value at the moment, your child doesn't feel the same way. And they need to have the freedom to spend time with both of you, to be connected with both of you, and not to hear about each other's complaints. I think because your kids are around and because they can sometimes be in the thick of what's happening, you may emotionally lean on them or vent when they're around. That would be a natural thing to do, but it's really not helpful for them. So my advice would be to really be careful to separate the marriage issues, the adult issues, from your kids, and try to, as much as possible, have kindness and respect between you in front of your kids. And if you're really struggling to do that, then get some help, because your kids really need to have the emotional security of knowing that they're not subtly being asked to take sides or, you know, to relay messages to each other. And they don't need to hear all the ins and outs about what you're struggling with in your marriage relationship.
It takes so much maturity to do that, and I think that's exactly right, because it's so destabilizing for the kids. They, you know, almost seems no matter their age, they'll pick up on something if you're in a rocky time. But my thoughts are, if you're a teenager or older and they're sensing and seeing the tension between you two, I think, because that's destabilizing, to sit down, have a family meeting, to say, we don't even talk divorce. We are in this to win this, but you are picking it up. We are walking through rough time. Marriages do that. If you have questions, let's talk. But we are for you. We are for each other. I mean, I just think if it's so obvious that there's some tension, the white elephant in the room is a little tricky. But I just think to call it what it is, to say, man, marriages go through tough times, and we're fighters, so we're going to overcome. But we need a little grace and space. We're going to take a few more dates to get out and talk. But we're committed to you, committed to this family, and committed to each other. I just think that might be super helpful, you know?
I agree. I love the family meeting idea. I think that's the best way to approach so that there's not, you know, miscommunication because each parent is having that conversation one-on-one with their child.
Yeah, that's so good. You know, couples who are parenting kids can easily slip into this child-centered home where they neglect the marriage. And before they know it, they'll say they've fallen out of love. And it's, you know, one of those heart-wrenching things, because in some ways, even if you don't intend to have a child-centered home, you know, gravity sort of pulls you that way because it just requires so much. But what advice would you have for marriages with kids in the busyness of life to be proactive in their marriage?
I think sometimes parents feel guilty about pulling themselves away from all the activity that happens with parenting. I mean, I get it, because we were there too, and I know that lives can be full, and you want the best for your kids, and, you know, maybe you feel anxious about leaving them in the care of someone else. But I would say, chase that down and nurture those relationships with other adults you do trust so that you do have time for your marriage. Maybe you develop a babysitting swapping arrangement with another family so that you have time, just the two of you, you know, and when the time comes, you return the favor. Or maybe you have parents or someone else, but definitely carving out that time in your relationship is so very important for your kids. I think one of the most stabilizing ways you can love your kids is to really work on strengthening your marriage.
That's
and
right.
They derive benefits from that. And for mm-hmm. the time that you spend away from them to invest in each other, they will receive the benefits many times over.
Amen. I'm sort of a brain science nerd on the weekends, you know, total layperson, but I find it so fascinating how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. And I was thinking about, you know, the habit of fighting that we can get into as couples. You can go 0 to 60, and the more you default, it's almost like a dog that bites. Once it does that, it becomes a default response, and it has like a neurological memory kind of thing where it can go there 0 to 60 so fast, and you got to be so careful with that. But in the marriages, you develop this habit where you're biting at each other, and you can go to fighting. And I remember hearing from couples who said, we developed such a habit of fighting, we skipped all the other steps that we've been to marriage retreats, we've read marriage books, we just jumped over all those and would go escalate because that's a habit we developed. Do you have thoughts about just how to break a habit like that if someone's listening today and they find themselves there?
Yes, I think it's so important to remember that that if I win, you know, when we get into fighting, we can sometimes feel like it's us and them, and yet to fight for we instead of me is going to lead you to such a better place in your marriage. So I think it's helpful to remember that if I win, we lose. You know, that if I mm-hmm. fight and argue and, you know, if I let myself get triggered and go down that path, and even if I make my point and I, you know, think that I've won you over, we're still losing in terms of our bondedness and our closeness. And so if you find yourself getting triggered or you have that well-worn path, I think it's useful to step back and ask why and how can we interrupt this? You know, what is it we need to do? What signals do we need to pay attention to so we can walk away at the critical time and disrupt this pattern?
Yeah, so good. And if you have to, invite a counselor to come live with you so they can, you're not as apt to escalate when someone else is there. You'd have to probably pay them a lot of money, but so I don't know, I'm just saying, but maybe that's the thing. So Tony, what would you do if you could grab your sweet younger self? What advice would you give her?
Oh, I would say be proactive about personal growth. And I think that includes, pardon me, I'm sorry, Susie. Don't ignore triggers. You know, if you notice that your emotions are ramping up into overkill quickly, you know, whether that's fear or anger or sadness, pay attention to that because there's probably something underneath it. And if you're not sure what's underneath it, then talk to a counselor. I would also say I would have advised myself to invest in long-term friendships that go beyond the surface. So, you know, it's one thing to have other families that you do life with, but really dig into those relationships to the point where you are really honest with each other. You really know what's going on in each other's families and marriages, and you have the freedom and the permission to sometimes gently push back on your friend's perspective. I think we all need advice and wisdom sometimes to see our blind spots, and those relationships are so critical. Also, do invest in a mentor for, you know, whatever your marriage looks like, whatever stage you're at. Invest in a relationship with someone who's a few steps ahead of you and is living a life that is appealing to you and is something you want to aim for.
That's so good, Tony. Well, thank you for the time. I appreciate it so much. And I'm praying for you if you're listening today and you're struggling through, don't give up hope. There's just help for you. There are people who want to help you. And I want you to get a vision for what life might look like on the other side of this struggle. Tony, God bless you. Thanks for giving us your time today.
Oh, thank you. I so appreciate you and your ministry, Susie.
Thank you so much. And Tony's book, again, is Before You Split. Find what you really want for the future of your marriage. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll get you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.